We are in a series we're going through for a year called The Story of God. And we went through Creator and Creation for about a month and some change ago. And we had a conversation in Genesis 1 about the Garden of Eden. If you were here, maybe remember that, if you were awake for half of that sermon I preached. But we talked about this. We talked about in the Garden of Eden is where heaven and earth overlap, where those two things overlap, and we see the community of the people that God has created, Adam and Eve, in his presence, right? That the people of God dwell in the place of God and the presence of God, right? And this is what we talked about for the first couple weeks, is that God created this good world. But we have been looking at how creation is in conflict, how sin has entered the picture and distorted all things, that we see that sin turns us in on ourselves, that we become self-obsessant, self-protective, self-righteous, that sin turns us in on ourselves. It turns us against one another, and ultimately we turn our backs on God. That's what Dan led us through last week, that after Adam and Eve, we see things kind of spiraling out of control, right? But we all know if the Garden of Eden was where our home is, and there's no place like home, and home is where everybody knows your name according to Cheers, if we all know that feeling of where you just come in and you're at peace and you're at rest and you're in comforted, and there's this longing for humans to have true home. If that is true, we also as human beings know the feeling of not being where we should be, right? We know the feeling of being lost or of being estranged, of feeling like we're in the wrong place, kind of the sense of walking and feeling like life is a wilderness. Have you felt this before? Where you just feel like you're not where you want to be. The biblical word that we're going to unpack today, and we're going to spend a little time in the Old Testament. I know sometimes in the Old Testament, you're like, ooh, what's going on? We're going to do it together. But there's this word that we're going to unpack, and it's this word exile. If you're taking notes, you can write down the word exile. We're going to kind of pull this thread through the scriptures. But exile is a word that we don't use all the time, but we know, we see it in movies, we hear it in songs. Taylor Swift has a song called Exile. She did with Bon Iver on the Folklore album before Travis Kelce. All right, you guys don't care. Some people are fans of Taylor because of Travis Kelce. Others are fans because of the album Fearless, right? That's why I'm a fan. But we all know the experience of being in exile, feeling estranged from things. If you've watched The Lion King, right? We see in Lion, this is a scene we usually fast forward in our households. My kids aren't emotionally equipped to deal with this quite yet. But when Mufasa passes away, right? And Simba thinks it's of his cause that he goes into exile, right? That we see Simba out in the wilderness on his own, not sure where he's at or who he is, right? It's this experience of exile, of not being where we should be. I am exiled from the driver's seat with a certain coworker I have, right? I work with a man, his name's Dan Gregory. Maybe you've met him before. He is campus pastor here. And 7 years ago, we were on a trip. And we had a rental, and he said, do you want to drive? I said, I sure would love to, Pastor Dan. And you make one left turn instead of a couple oncoming lanes of traffic. And he never let me drive again. One wrong left turn, and he's like, that's fine. So there's been multiple times. Like, Dan, you want me to drive? He's like, nope, that's all right. We were on a staff retreat recently, and the only seat left was in my car. He was the last one to get in, and you could just see the fear in his eyes. You could see it. You ask him if I'm a good driver or not. You ask him. We made it. He's fine. He was silently praying under his breath, but we made it. But for a while, I was exiled from the driver's seat. I wasn't where I should be. We all know this feeling, this reality, right? And when we go through the story of God in Genesis 3, we're kind of wrapping up these 3 weeks in Genesis 3, looking at creation and conflict, that we see the reality of exile, kind of ground zero of exile, and this theme gets pulled through the scriptures. One author says it this way: exile refers to being forced to live in a place that's not our home. Within scripture, exile is the result of human rebellion against God in the state of being excluded from God's glory. It's a sobering reality, right? One author, J.T. English, says it this way. We'll throw it up here. He says, exile is that deep existential sense, that groaning, that we have a home that we were made for, but we aren't currently there. Have conversations with people all the time. We know that reality, right? That there is this home, this idea of home sewn into the fabric of who we are, but we don't feel like we're there, right? And so the theme of exile, for the sake of today, that it helps us understand where we are in the story as people as a result of our sin. Helps us understand where we are, but as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, helps us understand who we are as followers of Jesus. Now, this is where we're going to go for the sake of today. We'll throw it up here. These are the three answers in the back of the book where we'll kind of be going. First thing is this. We're going to look at how sin leads to exile. We see this right in Genesis 3, that sin leads to exile. And we'll unpack this. While we're in exile, we kind of make these counterfeit homes, that we kind of make these empires while we find ourselves in exile. And even in the midst of building our own empires, God calls us out to follow him, and he calls us exiles. All right, so that's where we're going today. We'll jump into point one. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
All right. All right, first point today. Sin leads to exile. That sin causes us to be estranged from God, to be separated from the presence of God. Genesis 3, this is the end of chapter 3. We see the temptation of the serpent tempts Adam and Eve. He tempts them and says, you can be like God. We see them biting from the apple, the fruit, and blaming one another. And then there's the kind of consequences that God gives. And this is the end of the chapter. It says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. It's knowledge we were never meant to have. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, kind of this spiritual angelic figure, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And if you have your Bibles, if you're writing, I would underline banished. I'd underline drove the man out. It is this sobering reality that sin isn't just a thing that happens, but it's this banishment from the presence of God. And there's a couple different aspects of exile we see. The first aspect of exile that we see kind of played out here is just the simple concept of punishment. And we don't always like to talk about this reality, but there is a punishment. There is a consequence for what we have done, and to miss the punishment is to miss the grace that will come later. We know this to be true. We were all children once. You got to figure out the way to discipline your kids. You got to figure out the right way to punish your kids, right? To make things make sense. Not all punishment is equal. And I hated being taken out of the game, right? I wanted to know what was going on. And so often my punishment was to go, it's very creative of my mother, go sit on the steps. Not to go to my room, because that's where all my stuff was, but to just sit on the steps where I could hear all the fun and participate in none of it, right? That we all have these different experiences of punishment throughout our life. And what we see as a form, as exile, is a form of punishment where we are exiled. We are separated from the presence of God. And if God is the source of life, then the wages of our sin is death, that we have been separated from the presence of God, that apart from Jesus, we do not dwell in the presence of God. That it's only eventually through Jesus that we might have relationship with God, that we see punishment in exile. But we see this as well. We see this reality of exile as protection. This one's a little obscure, but look, we'll look back at our passage here. Look at what the author writes. We'll throw it back up here. He says, he must not be allowed to reach his hand out and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. There's these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. That the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was information we were never meant to have. We were supposed to trust God in a faithful relationship where we have faith that he knows and that we don't need to possess all this knowledge or this form of knowledge, yet we have eaten from that tree. We see and hear what we were not meant to. And as a form of protection, he puts this guard in front of the way to the tree of life that we might not partake and exist in this state forever. Yet that Jesus might come and through a new tree of life of the cross that we might be brought into his presence forever. It's this exile as this act of grace to protect us from ourselves, that we might not be in this state eternally. Oftentimes, we know this to be true. Our greatest pain is for our greatest good, right? And sometimes we put the love of God and we put the reality of punishment or exile in these two different buckets. But what if exile is a way for God to get our attention, to stir a longing for his presence, to show us our state apart from his goodness? What if God actually used all things for his glory and for our good? that we see the punishment of exile. We see it as a form of protection. But there's also just this very real human personal experience. We see the pain of exile. That it hurts to be away from home. It hurts when you're away from home and you're like, I forgot my charger. I don't know the roads. When you're not at home, you feel like you're out of sorts. And there's a pain that comes along with it. The psalmist in Psalm 13 says this, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? That we've all muttered things like this in the pain of the reality of life because we all find ourselves in exile because of our sin. And this exile language may be newer language, but it's not a new reality or a new experience. Because as I said, we've all felt this experience that something isn't just right. That you might feel lost or wandering, can feel like a desert. And maybe it's because of your own sin. And you're aware of that today, that your sin has caused separation from someone or something in your life. Or maybe it might just be the ambient anxiety that we feel as the effects of sin and the reality we find ourselves in. Some of you have experienced the specific reality of being exiled from a relationship, maybe from a spouse, maybe from a child, from a friend, because of something that you said, something that you've done, or a situation you found yourselves in. For some of us, whether literally or metaphorically, we found ourselves sleeping on the couch, getting the cold shoulder. We feel uncomfortable around those people, so we're forced to find a new community, a new workplace, new relationships, because what we once had now feels lost because of something that we have done. Maybe that thing that we've lost is trust. And we feel exiled from a place of trustworthiness because of our sin. And so sometimes we're physically exiled from situations or people. Sometimes we're emotionally exiled. Sometimes we're relationally exiled. But all of us in one way or another have found ourselves dealing with the pain of not being where we want to be or where we should be. We feel the very real pain of exile. And sometimes, if we're just being honest, sometimes we feel these things, but we don't always say them. That sometimes because we're in exile, because we're not at home, that life can just feel arbitrary. You know what I mean? Like we go through a lot of work sometimes to like try to make A plus B equals C, but sometimes it just feels like A equals stupid life that hurts, right? Like sometimes that's just what life feels like. Because we're in exile, because things aren't as they should be. And the author of Ecclesiastes says this. A couple weeks ago, Dan and I were mapping out some of this. He goes, what do you cover in week 3? I'm like, that depends on what you're covering week 2. And I was thinking of going through Ecclesiastes, and he's like, help me understand. That's what he says. He says, help me understand. I was going to do a whole sermon on this, and I realized it was a bad idea, right? But this is what the authors of Ecclesiastes says. He says, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. This is the person that needs like a, you know, they need some French fries or something. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it turns north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, they return again. And verse 8 says this, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. You ever just feel that in the reality of life? Like that's in the Bible. Like, thank you, Lord, for that being there. And if we're honest, sometimes we don't always say that, but sometimes we can just feel that way. It feels like the circumstances in life, some things just feel pointless. And even though we know the Lord works all things together for the good, we don't always feel it because we are in the reality of exile where things are not how they should be. That we see the personal pain of exile. And the last thing is this, and then we're going to continue. That in exile, we see this idea of exile almost as this type, as this pattern that is played out through the Bible. The Bible that you have on your phones, your tablets, Palm Pilots, and the chairs in front of you, the Bible that we have is two things. First thing is this, it's scripture. It is the word of God breathed through men and women authors who gave us these texts. It is the word of God. We believe that around here. We preach the Bible. I ain't got nothing else to say other than the Bible, right? But it is also scripture, or it's also literature. It's scripture, but it's also literature. And this is what I mean. It's not just basic instructions before leaving earth. It's not just information, but it's beautifully written literature designed in such a way to remind us, to emphasize, to highlight, to replay certain patterns, certain themes, and certain realities. And if you just stick with me for a second here, I don't want to lose you. You guys with me?
Keep your eyes on me through this storm.
Okay. That we see, what we see in Genesis 1 through 11 is this pattern that gets played out again and again through the scripture. I hope that this will pop for you as you find yourself reading in the middle of the Bible one day. We'll throw this picture up here. Kind of this pattern that we see of exile is that Adam and Eve are in the garden. Things are good. Things are where everything should be. And the temptation is to become your own God, that you can be like God. And they give into that temptation, which sends them into exile. And as Dan said last week, we see this spiral out of control, both individually, relationally, and corporately as a society. We see it kind of spiral until we get to the Tower of Babel. And we'll talk about this in a second, the Tower of Babel, where they're going to make their way to God. They are going to be in charge of things now, right? And out of the Tower of Babel, what we see in the next chapter, in chapter 12, we're going to look at this next week, is God encounters a man named Abraham. And through this man named Abraham, he is going to bless the entire world. And I'm going to turn around and do it this way, because this is the way we read books, right? And the story, right? We're going to do the story of the Bible. You guys with me? No, that's okay. We'll keep you. I'm going to get you there. It's good. Story of the Bible, that we see God meets this guy named Abraham, and he calls him from his home. And by faith, Abraham trusts God. And we see all kinds of stuff, but eventually Abraham's family grows into a people delivered from Egypt, and eventually they're promised this promised land. And they wander in the desert for 40 years. There's a lot of deserts in the Bible, a lot of wandering. You should be comforted by that. And eventually, they stand on the shore of the promised land. After one generation, because they have listened to the voice of the snake and not the voice of God, that they have died off. And a new generation is standing on the river, looking across at the promised land that was promised to Abraham years and years and years ago. And Moses stands and he kind of reminds them of everything they've been taught, that if they stay faithful, God will be faithful, that they must be faithful. And he looks and he says, y'all ain't going to be faithful. He's like, you're going to fail. It's like a real encouraging situation here. And they enter the promised land. And eventually they get a king, King David, and everything is good. Everything is good. And we see the story start over, that they're in the promised land, that they're where they should be. But God's people, again and again and again and again, listen to the voice of the snake and don't trust God's goodness, but they want to be their own God. And eventually, this is kind of the low point of the Old Testament, is that God allows foreign nations to come in and take over Israel. No more promised land, no more golden era, no more dollar McChickens. Everything's gone, and now they're carried into exile. And now they find themselves in foreign lands. They find themselves under the captors of Babylon and Assyria and Persia. I know we're doing a little history lesson here, but it's important. Because the Bible, the Old Testament, is not written from the standpoint of everybody on top, but it's written from the standpoint of people in exile longing for home. And we see this played out again until they're carried out by Babylon. And they find themselves in Babylon. They find themselves in different empires until after 70 years, God would call a remnant and he would come and rebuild Israel. That we see this pattern happen again and again, where he calls men and women out of exile to be his chosen people. The church, you and I, what we're here, the church, ecclesia is the word. It means called out. And this is a pattern that we see time and time again, which brings us to point two. Y'all still with me? You guys are with it. This is why. Last service, the air conditioning was broken. And as the service went on, we were all getting mad at each other. But now the air is on and we're all having a good time. All right. Point two. In exile, we build empires. In exile, we build empires. We see this from Adam and Eve as they are in exile. They build Babel. We see this as the people of Israel are in exile. They cozy up with Babylon. We see this in the New Testament. When Jesus comes on the scene, Rome is in control. And we see some of the Jews cozying up with Rome. That in exile, we build ourselves empires. We looked at this last week, Genesis 11. This is right before Abraham comes on the scene. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Use brick instead of stone, tar instead of mortar. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. This is the Tower of Babel. So that we may make a name for ourselves. Sometimes I get grumpy about AI and tech. And I could be like, that's all just the downfall of society. Social media is the ruin in our hearts. It's terrible. I sound like an old grumpy person. Social media is not ruining us. Social media is revealing what already exists in the human hearts. and throughout history that we want to make a name for ourselves. And whatever the tool is, we'll figure out a way. We'll take anything good and turn it in on ourselves. And that's what we see here, is that they're going to create the first empire of the Tower of Babel and make a name for themselves apart from God. And we see that played over time and time again. And in exile, while we are separated from God, while we are not home, we build our own versions of home that are comfortable, that are controlled, and that are in our hands. And God, the story of God's people is always in the shadow of empire, whether it's the Tower of Babel, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, Rome. I won't say any other old countries before you fall asleep. But God's people are always in the shadow of an empire. And empires possess global influence in terms of maybe it's material worth, material wealth, maybe it's military power, maybe it's institutional control, maybe it's ideological influence, but these empires always exert control over the situation that the followers of God find themselves in. And this is distilled into what the New Testament calls the patterns of this world. And the ways of the empire are always opposed to the ways of God. We see this played out all through the scripture. Now, I heard another pastor say this, so I'm going to steal it from him because I love the analogy. When I was a kid, they rebooted Star Wars, where like they put explosions in the movie and released it again, you know? Yeah. And as a kid, I liked Return of the Jedi the most because the Ewoks were fun. You get older, you realize the Ewoks were no good. And my older brothers at the time, they were all about The Empire Strikes Back. And I could be wrong, but I think the top-rated Star Wars movie is Empire Strikes Back, right? Does anybody else agree with this? Okay, yeah, here's what I realized today. I thought Star Wars analogies were, like, universal. They're not. They're not. It's just me and Tim here. We'll have a movie night together, watch a little Empire Strikes Back. Anyways, this is Darth Vader, if you've never met him before. But in Empire Strikes Back, it's like I'm showing you guys Star Trek, like a B-side of Star Trek. Like, this is Kirk when he was a kid. Okay, Empire Strikes Back. You've got Luke Skywalker, and he's kind of annoying. He's kind of a wuss. He's always scared, and he's always in the swamp with a puppet. Like, he's supposed to be the hero, and he's not very convincing. And Darth Vader comes on the scene. And Darth Vader, even though he's the bad guy, you're like, he built two Death Stars in three movies. Like, he's very efficient, right? Like, we're walking around Halloween, not a lot of Luke Skywalkers walking around. Plenty of Darth Vaders, right? There's something about the Empire that kind of has this allure for all of us, right? Where there's something about the power, there's something about the comfort and the control that is attractive to our human hearts. Because many times the way of the kingdom of Jesus feels like a slow day coming. Feels like we follow Jesus by faith. He calls us to an upside down ethic. He calls us to trust him by faith, and that he's working even when we don't see it. And that can get hard. Can we just be honest? You're like, we need to mail some Death Stars now. This is taking too long. And it's easy for us to constantly turn back to the empire. Maybe it's a political empire. Maybe it's a personal empire. We, in 2025, can create our own personal kingdoms where it looks, sounds, smells, feels just like what we want. And we create our own empires, our own ways of being. And sometimes the empire feels like it gives more answers and vision for a successful life than faithfully trusting God. And we talked about this week one, that there's all stories that we believe, right? Sometimes we believe the story of romanticism, that what I feel is true. We believe the story of pragmatism, that whatever works is true. Maybe it's the story of materialism, that whatever makes me feel right, whatever I can buy and accumulate for myself, that's what's true. And all of these stories, all these false stories we can believe, get louder and more appealing when we find ourselves in empire. Because we believe that those are actually going to save us. They're actually going to give us what we want. Eugene Peterson writes a book about the prophet Jeremiah, who was writing during this time of the Jewish exile. He says, we are immersed in a culture that tells us to want everything, that tells us we can have everything. But exile reveals the lie. It forces a choice. Either we become who we really are, God's people, or we become absorbed into the culture. Which leads us to this. In empire, when we find ourselves surrounded in a world that is not of the Lord, in empire, God calls out exiles. He calls out exiles. That Abraham, he called Abraham out from his own people and said, come follow me. that Joseph was exiled in the basement prison of Egypt, and he called him out. That Moses was a shepherd wandering out in the fields of Midian, and God revealed his presence to him, called him out. Right? That God in empire calls out exiles. And when we find ourselves in exile, when we find ourselves away from home in empire, it's easy to do two things. It's easy to either just give in to the empire and just do whatever around us everybody's doing, whatever the patterns of the world are, just get into the flow. Or we try to aggressively resist and fight back and punch back. And yet what we are called to is to live faithfully while we are exiles. And in the book of Jeremiah was a prophet. A lot of your Old Testament is these prophets who were writing to Israel during this time of exile, calling them to repentance, calling them to trust the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah writes during when the exile is happening. So he writes before exile and he writes after exile. And he writes a letter to Israelite people who are spread out all throughout the Babylonian Empire. They find themselves far away from their homeland. And he writes this letter in Jeremiah 29. And this is what he says. And as I read this, see if you hear echoes of Genesis 2 in his letter to the exiles. You guys with me? I know we're in the Old Testament a lot today. I get it. He says this, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. He says, increase in number there and don't decrease. Planting gardens, multiplying to fill the earth, subduing creation. Sound familiar to anybody else? Sounds like Genesis 2, right? And what God has originally called mankind to do. He says, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, that is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. So he calls them not just to become part of the empire they find themselves in. He doesn't call them to like violently resist, but to seek what God has originally called them to bless the people that they find where they find themselves in. And then look what he says here. He says, practice wisdom and discernment. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them. That we continue what God has originally intended for us to do, to cultivate and partner with him in the good world that he wants to bring while being culturally discerning. Peterson says this, seek the welfare of the city. This is the prophetic word to the people who thought their only task was survival. God's people are to do good work wherever they are, not just where they wish that they were. In a case study for this, we don't have time to go into it, is Daniel, in the book of Daniel, and his three friends. We're going to look at this in a couple weeks, but we see this picture of faithfulness while in exile. That we see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these four friends, these young, good-looking Israelite dudes. That's what the Bible says, not what I said. That these guys find themselves in a faraway land with new names, and they got new drip on because now they're in Babylonian drip. I think I'm using the word drip, right? Yeah, probably not. I think it means clothes. I don't even know. I said kicks last service, and someone told me I used that wrong, too. But they find themselves in a faraway land under the rule of someone else, and they're in kind of the king's court. And we see what faithfulness to God looks like, even in the midst of the world that they find themselves in. And for the sake of you and I, if you're in the room and you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, we are called out in the same way. We are called to live faithfully where we are as exiles. We are not at home. We are not at home. As exiles, we should always feel out of place. And we got to be cautious when things get a little bit too cozy. Now, please hear me. So often, it feels like Christians are like, yeah, we're not home and no one likes us. We're not victims. None of that. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within our beings, ladies and gentlemen. We're fine. But we're exiles. This is not our home. And so sometimes we get very worked up. I get real worked up. I'm like, why do I feel like the guy in Ecclesiastes? And Sarah has to remind me, because you're not home, man. I want this place to be exactly everything that I dream. I want to feel everything that I want to feel. I want this to be home. And we all create ways of doing that. And as a follower of Jesus, there's always going to be a dissonance with what Jesus calls us to in the reality we find ourselves in, wherever that is, right? That we are not home. Peter writes to the exiles. Peter writes to the church kind of spread out in the New Testament. Now we're kind of here. He writes to the church spread out. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul." Then he says this, "Live such good lives among the pagans," that's just people who aren't Christians, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, though they don't like your fairy tale beliefs about God, they don't like your limiting morality, your weird sexual ethic, your weird opinions on things, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see the good lives that you live, the way in which you benefit and contribute to, where you plant gardens, metaphorically speaking, in the lives around you, and that they will glorify God on the day he visits." That is what we are called to. Now, there's an author named, then we're going to land this plane. You guys with me? There's an author named Dave, I wrote his last name down, not his first name, David Kinnaman. He's the president of Barna. Barna does a lot of research. And this was before the pandemic, so I think 6 or 7 years ago, they did a study of millennial and Gen Z Christians. And they asked them about their life, about following Jesus, and they separated it into different categories. And the categories for those who actually followed Jesus was called resilient disciples. Resilient disciples. This book was called Faith for Exiles. But resilient disciples. And they zeroed in on the 5 traits of a resilient disciple. And these are what they are. We'll throw it up here on the screen. Intimacy with Jesus, cultural discernment, intergenerational relationships, relationships with people of other generations, vocational discipleship, where I see what I do as a partnership with God in the good of the world, not just a job, and then countercultural mission. I'm not just trying to make it to the weekend, but I'm on this planet for a reason. That these 5 things were the marks of a resilient disciple. And the language that he used, I love this, was this digital Babylon. That we find ourselves almost in this digital empire. We can get anything we want. Opinions come and go. Outrage comes and goes like the waves of the sea. And we find ourselves in this digital Babylon. And he's saying, what does it look like to be faithful to Jesus in the midst of the culture we find ourselves in? What does it look like to be in exile away from home as a follower of Jesus? And these are the 5 marks of what it looks like. And it reminds me that we are longing for something greater. And it helps us to set our expectations for what our world, what our leaders, what our situations can and can't give us. The author of Hebrews, he kind of talks about men and women of faith, and there's almost this Hall of Faith chapter. And he talks about how they trusted God in all these different ways. But then in verse 13, he says this, all of them died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. He goes through this hall of faith of all these old saints of the scriptures. And he says, all of them, they died without getting a big, clear return on investment. Their faith that they a lot of them left their homeland to trust the Lord. And they died in faith. He says that they were strangers and exiles on earth. He goes on to say they could have easily went back home. But they were seeking a greater city. They were seeking a homeland. They were seeking a country that wasn't the one they came from, but it was a heavenly one. And we are exiles here on earth because we, as Jesus calls us to temporarily, to make our home in him as we walk this earth, our hope is for an eternal city, not just a temporary empire. And it can be easy to let where we are define who we are. But God's people were slaves in Egypt, wanderers in the desert. They were exiles in Babylon, but they were always God's people. And you today may feel lost, outcast, like a failure, stuck in patterns of sin. You may be in a place of wandering, frustration, depression, or any number of places. But if you are a follower of Jesus, these are places that you are. This is not who you are. And the voice of the ancient serpent wants us to believe that our situation defines our identity. But God wants to use our situation, use our exile to remind us of our identity. that our situation doesn't define who we are, but by golly, the Lord is going to use it to remind us of who we are. Peterson says, the people of God are always a minority in the world, and often a misunderstood one. Exile is normal. Then he says this, it's the place where faith matures, not where it dies. It's the place where faith matures, not where it dies. So as we end, exile is real, that we are in exile because of our sin. And as we look at the teachings of Jesus, Jesus time and time again makes us uncomfortable when he talks about the reality of hell. And hell is the ultimate exile from the presence of God, the ultimate punishment for the place that we find ourselves in our sin, and the ultimate protection of the new world that he is going to create. But the hope for the better story of the gospel is this, is that Jesus was exiled from the presence of God so that you and I might be brought in. In Psalm 22, it would have been one of the songs of the ancient Israelites. They might have sang it when they were in exile. They said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the very psalm that Jesus quotes while he's being nailed to a tree. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus on the cross would go into exile for us. He would take on the punishment. And the Father would turn away from him, not because of his sin, but because of ours. And he has provided a way to bring us home, that through the alienation and being cast out of Jesus, that he has gone into the wilderness and has overcome, that we might come into his kingdom and be overcome by his grace. J.T. English says it this way, the sin of God's people was the cause of their exile, and their greatest need wasn't to return to their cities, but to return to their God, that their sins might be forgiven. The heart of God's story is the forgiveness of sin. God's people will no longer be identified as the people who have sinned against the Lord, but they will be people who have been forgiven by the Lord. God says of his people, I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. That Jesus was cast out so that we might be brought in. Now, I'm going to pray. I just want to ask you guys a couple questions here before we close. And I encourage you, maybe it's in the car ride home, maybe it's your small groups this week. Where are you turning to in our wandering? We all find ourselves in exile. We all find ourselves in places that we don't want to be. And in our exile, in our wandering, where are you turning to? Because the language that we may use when we find ourselves in the empire of the West, it's easy to compromise. It's easy to turn to just, yeah, whatever sexual ethics, self-gratification, safetyism, power control, that just feels like another day in the neighborhood. And so it's easy to compromise because those things just feel normal in the empire. It's easy to compromise. And as followers of Jesus, as exiles of the kingdom of Jesus who find ourselves in these worldly empires, the call for us when we find ourselves in compromise isn't to hide or to double down, but it's repentance. It's to turn and trust the teachings of Jesus. And for some of us, we need to repent of our compromise. Second question is this. What is God calling you to while you find yourself in exile? In what area of your life is he calling you to faithfulness? Because faithfulness, as we said earlier, it's the slow growth of a seed over time. It's the trusting of the Lord over the long haul, where it might call us to patient partnership with the Lord. What is the faithfulness that he's calling you? In what area of your life is he calling you to faithfulness while you find yourself in exile? And then I just ask this. I don't assume that in a room this size, whether you've been in church for a long time, a short time, is that we all know and trust Jesus. I'd ask you this. Have you put your faith in the fact that Jesus was exiled in your place, that you might be brought into the kingdom of God? Maybe you've never put your trust in him. Maybe you believe in the idea of Jesus, but the reality of trusting him with your life and following him by faith has not actually showed up in your life. It's not a decision that you've made. Why not today? Will you pray with me today? Lord, we love you. We need you. That we are exiles on this earth and that you have promised to make us a home. And so I pray for friends in the room who may be in a real sense of exile because of their sin, that they're feeling the tangible effects of just the separation from relationship or from community, from people, because of circumstances they find themselves in, because of things that we've done or said or participated in. I pray that your grace would just show up in a powerful way, that your grace would be sufficient. God, I pray for those of us that are followers of Jesus, that find ourselves in all kinds of situations and places. And Jesus, we can grow weary. We can grow lonely. We can grow tired. And if we're honest, sometimes, Lord, it feels like we don't always see the fruit of the faith that you called us to. And so I pray that we'd be people of endurance, people of patience, people that hold to your faithfulness. I pray that you keep us from compromise. Lord, we're grateful that you were exiled in our place, that we don't have a God who calls us to shape up or to get our act together, but we have a God who went into the wilderness in our place, that we might be brought in. And so, Jesus, I pray that you might be our home. For many of us, it's easy to cozy up to the empire in all kinds of ways. It's easy to find our own forms of self-fulfillment and of gratification, of comfort. And I pray that you would slowly show us what it looks like to find these things in you. We love you. We're thankful that you have first loved us. It's because of Christ we pray. Amen.